A psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray. Lord, as we sang, without your help we fail. We cannot live your way. We need your power, we need your strength, following Christ each day. We pray in his name. Amen. You might have noticed that when we meet each week, one of the things we do together is sing. We sang just now. I know that sounds obvious, but it's peculiar because our society doesn't really sing very often. We might listen to a lot of pop music or hear advertising jingles, but outside of it's Australia Fair, maybe a footy team song or Happy Birthday, singing by the people is fairly rare. I can remember receiving looks, I think most often from non-Christian colleagues and sometimes my students, as if to say singing is best left to professionals or maybe hopefuls on a reality show. It's not something that we do. It's not really a feature of other religions either. There's music, but not singing. But we do it every week. It's a beautiful thing. Sometimes we might be a bit out of time. Sorry about my playing before, or out of tune, or perhaps we don't know the tune or the words very well. Sometimes it might be a joyful noise with an emphasis on the noise part. But sometimes you might find the joyful part hard, leaving behind the previous week and maybe taking a couple of verses to get into it. But the sound of our singing is encouraging and uplifting. There's a horizontal dimension to that. We're encouraged when we sing to each other. But there's the vertical too. The words are truths from God's word about God himself, who he is, and what he has done, but also our response. Truths we sing in worship of our great God and to build each other up. You might have a favourite song of worship and praise. At Christmas time, I look forward to singing Hark the Herald. It's rich with theological descriptions of God becoming man for our sake. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. The best songwriters throughout church history have rightly searched the scriptures to bring Bible verse to song verse. But of course, the Bible contains many songs itself, especially the Psalms. We might not have the original tunes or know what Selah means, but new tunes have been written for the Psalms each century or so, and we sing the Psalms today. By God's Spirit, we have these truths about God and about us. It's a little different to other parts of the Bible. These words connect to us differently to the narratives, the laws, or prophecies. The Psalms have features, like the narratives, the laws, or the prophecies. But they're more like poetry, and they connect on an emotional level too. Reformer John Calvin called the Psalms an anatomy of all the parts of the soul. He said, "For there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not represented here as in a mirror." As a mirror for the soul, God meets us where we're at in the Psalms, in the highs and the lows. You might well relate to the refrain of Psalms 42 and 43, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" But then you come to Psalm 100, as we do today. Do you find it hard to make a joyful noise to the Lord? We're taking a break from our series in Ezra, but it's been clear that the people of God returning from exile, they too found it hard to sing with thankfulness. The Sunday school children have been looking at the twin book of Nehemiah, and they've seen this too. Their memory verse was Psalm 100, verse 2. Worship the Lord with gladness. But the people at that time were disappointed that the nation had yet to be restored to its former glory. Would God remain faithful to his promises? That was the question they asked. When coming to the Psalms too, it's helpful to consider how they're put together. Reading chapters at a time of a narrative is helpful for us to be able to grasp the big picture. But in the Psalms, we encounter a different kind of writing, and we might do well to slow down and to ponder. As Hebrew poetry, there's often a structure to them. Lines repeat ideas for emphasis and to reveal more. Sections alternate or they mirror previous ones to draw contrast. Vivid imagery is used to illustrate and recall other parts of Scripture. We see the sheep today, and that we saw that in our other passages too. Psalm 100 is introduced as a psalm for giving thanks, and its mood and theme is joyous, and it's thankful. Notice that verses 1 and 2 have three lines, each starting with a verb. The psalm invites the congregation to do something in response to God's goodness, but also each time coming closer to him. It's make a joyful noise, serve the Lord, come into his presence. Verse 4 invites again, enter his gates, serve the Lord, give thanks to him, and bless his name. The people come worshipfully, closer and closer into the very presence of a God they know by name. They can do this because of what they know. The three lines of verse 3 are an affirmation that the Lord is God. He is God. He made us. We are his people. And then verse 5 affirms again, telling us of God's goodness, love and faithfulness. This is a psalm of praise to be sung by the people to the Lord. The people worship because of who God is and what he has done. And did you notice that every line of the psalm mentions him? To the Old Testament people of God, this psalm would be sung at times like the Feast of Booths, where the people would live in temporary dwellings to commemorate how God preserved his people in the wilderness after rescuing them from Egypt and before they entered the Promised Land. This feast is actually mentioned in both Ezra and Nehemiah when the law is rediscovered, as it were. The law is solemnly read out, the people recommit to the covenant, and the worship of God is reintroduced. Much like the psalm, Ezra 3 says they sang praise and gave thanks to God, and Nehemiah 8 says there was very great rejoicing. Nehemiah prays in chapter 1 of that book and remembers God's promises through Moses. God said he would gather the scattered people and dwell with them. So the people would have recognized God's provision in their rescue from exile too, just as he did at the Exodus. When God brought Israel out of the land of Egypt, he made them his people and often reminded them, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." They needed reminding. So when in verse 3 of the psalm it says, "It is he who made us and we are his," they aren't just being reminded that God is their creator who made them, they're also being reminded that he's their saviour who cares for them and made them his own people. This psalm comes at the end of a collection of psalms celebrating the Lord's kingship. It has a lot in common with Psalm 95, and again we see that the Lord is God above all because he made all. More than Pharaoh of Egypt or Cyrus of Persia, who were both ordered by God to let his people go. More than them, all the earth ought to serve him, the great God. Compare this with Psalm 2. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. The rulers of the earth are right to approach him with fear, but his people, as we read here, can come into his presence with singing. But they certainly don't approach lightly. Just as before, the returned exiles offer sacrifices for their sins, but also in gratitude in accordance with the law. You can see Leviticus 23. Compare this with Psalm 96. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. bring an offering and come into his courts. The people enter his gates with thanksgiving, but not empty-handed and not empty-hearted. Do know that they don't bring bribes to God. After all, everything belongs to him as creator. These offerings are a response to God's goodness. He's already saved them. He's already rescued them. And we see in the psalm that the people do it freely and joyfully. The reason for this is given in the last verse. For the Lord is good. When the Lord is described as good, it's because he cares for his people, not only rescuing wayward sheep in need of protection, but providing them with his pasture and all that they need. He is generous far beyond what the people deserve when they ignored all the warnings of the prophets. They went after other gods, but God's love is steadfast, and he went after them to gather them in. He is faithful even when they are unfaithful. He is faithful to all generations. For not only is he the God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob too. The returned exiles may have struggled to lay the foundation of the temple, but the true foundation of their joy and thankfulness is God's enduring character of gracious love and faithfulness to keeping his promises. So the returned exiles cannot help but joyfully recommit to the covenant and come to God in worship. This worship involves singing and sacrifice, but also the hard work of rebuilding. It's here that we sense the incomplete fulfillment of the prophecies of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, as we read before. The promised restoration does not seem to come to pass in Ezra and Nehemiah's day. Far from entering his gates with thanksgiving, those old enough to remember the original temple had misgivings about diminished glory of the new one. The offerings at its dedication we saw paled in comparison to those offered back in Solomon's day. They're even wondering, was God still present with them now? As well as the returned exiles, there were some who separated themselves from the people of the land and joined in the celebration of the Passover. But then there was also those who were prevented from joining in the building of the temple. We see in those books that still others had intermarried with the people of the land. But rather than being welcomed into God's people like Ruth or Rahab, they were forced to divorce, which God had actually spoken against through the prophet Malachi, who lived around the same time. So failure to be set apart from the peoples around them had caused the people of God to be exiled. But God always intended for all peoples to flow toward him, to be welcomed to the temple, to join together in worship, and for all nations to be blessed. So at that time, it was still a long way off, all the earth worshipping the Lord. In contrast with God's faithfulness, the people's well-meaning renewal of the covenant waned as the temple was neglected and then the law was not observed. The book of Nehemiah, which finishes that section, finishes with him praying that God remember him. It's almost like he's praying just to remember him for trying. But it's clear, not only from what happened, but also from the prophecies, that just as God worked in the past, it would be he who would be the one to work and do that work to restore his people. It wouldn't depend on their efforts of rebuilding, their efforts of trying to observe the law, but instead on God giving them a new heart and a new spirit, as he says in Ezekiel 36 and in Jeremiah. It would only be then that they would serve him once again with gladness. God would be the one to vindicate his people, but also his great name, which had become a byword amongst the nations. Then the people would give thanks to him and bless his name. The hopeful picture of the good shepherd coming to seek and bring them to pasture that we read in Ezekiel 34 seems a bit far off to a people living amongst opposition from bad shepherds and under the occupation of wild beasts. But of course, we know the promised Good Shepherd did come, and we read about him in John 10. We read the Psalms through Jesus too. Jesus fulfills Psalm 100 in a way that couldn't have been done back in Ezra and Nehemiah's day, because in him we can truly worship without the weight of our inadequacies. Just like the people of God after the Exodus or after the exile, our worship comes after our rescue. Unlike the people of old, we don't need to renew the covenant or bring sacrifices because Jesus has offered himself, laying down his life for his sheep once and for all on the cross. We enter his gates with thanksgiving because Jesus himself is the way, and all who enter by him are saved. He leads and guides the sheep, his people, to pasture, that they might have life and have it abundantly. Just like verse 3 in the Psalm, 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that we are not our own, but we were bought at great price to become God's people. He made us. Furthermore, the right response of worshipping God does not occur in a reconstructed temple made by human hands, but in the resurrected body of Christ. We, his people, his church, are part of his body, and we don't just come into his presence, but his presence comes into us by his Spirit. A new heart, a new spirit, his Holy Spirit dwells in us that we might know that the Lord, he is God. His people now come from all the earth to serve him because the Good Shepherd brought sheep not only from the fold of Israel, but from all the earth that there might be one flock, worshipping God with gladness. That is why the stained glass window that the Sunday school children made has a cross at the top. Without Jesus, the work done is incomplete. It's God who does the work. God demonstrates his goodness, his steadfast love, and faithfulness through Jesus, fulfilling his promises to generations past and giving hope and restoration to all to come. But do you find your thankfulness hindered? Do you worry your worship is lacking? Has your joyful noise become sorrowful because you're cast down? If this psalm does not mirror your soul, then at least remember that the Old Testament people didn't quite get there either. The reading of the law amongst the returned exiles revitalized their worship and their community, but they needed constant reminders of their hope. We need constant reminders too. When you reflect, as in a mirror, do you reflect in the bathroom mirror instead? And then perhaps worry about your inadequacies? Do you reflect on the news reports and worry about all the bad news and the opposition to the good news? Or do you reflect on God's word? Spending time preparing to preach this passage reminded me how much I need to hear this. For me, I often feel too busy or too tired to devote time to prayer and the word, like I know I should. But this wayward sheep needs to stop, graze on the pasture of Scripture, and be reminded that the Lord is good. When I do, I'm so much more aware of God's peace and his goodness, and I'm able to hand over any worry to him. Reading about God on every line in this psalm reminds me that it's about him and not me. Yet he cares for the sheep of his pasture, that they might have life and have it abundantly. Not just a happiness in good circumstances, but receiving the kind of goodness that has allowed his sheep to rejoice even when they follow him through suffering. Remember that we have so much more than the returned exiles. Where they had promises hoped for, we have promises fulfilled. And God's Spirit dwelling in us to bring these things to remembrance and to put them into practice. The Bible's view of worship is broader than just singing songs of praise. The centre of worship is not a temple, but Christ the Lord. We gather as the body of Christ, and singing is one of the things we do as an overflowing of a heart of thankfulness to our God. But worship is all of service. We have church services, but the rest of the week is service too. We worship in all that we do. As we remember in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's what God saved us for. He rescued us from slavery to sin to serve him and bless his name. The rest of our lives is shaped by the reading of Scripture, that we might know that the Lord, he is God. So feed your thankfulness and graze as one of the sheep of his pasture, graze on God's word. Meet together and remind each other. Sing songs of praise to God and be encouraged. Knowing God shapes our worship and allows us to give thanks to him and to bless his name. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that we are reminded of all that you've done in the past. We thank you for what you've done through Jesus. And even where things feel incomplete, we thank you for the reminder of our hope, looking forward to his return. Lord, help us when we despair, or when we feel like reflecting elsewhere. Help us to graze in your pasture, to remember your goodness, and to give you praise. Help us to serve you with gladness, together in all that we do. Lord, we don't impress you with the things that we do. This is just our response to what you've already done for us through Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.